We're going to do some gratitude experimenting today, and it is our Thanksgiving season, and I thought it'd be good to get a jump on this before Thanksgiving, right? As a pastor, you always kind of wonder, do you do this before Thanksgiving or after? I kind of feel like, you know, the Sunday before is good for Thanksgiving, and then Sunday after is good to, you know, guilt trip and ask forgiveness for what we have just eaten the last couple of days. So anyway, today this is going to be one of those messages where I'm not going to say, hey, if you want, take out your insert. If you don't want, just leave it. Whether or not you decide to fill in blanks or not, I want to have everybody pull this sheet out. Now it's nicely printed, folded, and so forth by an expert staff of bulletin folders, basically Liza. That's it. And every single week, thanklessly, she has no idea how thankful I am for her every single week. Cindy could tell you stories about when I was, you know, starting here, running bulletins out at Kinko's. Remember the days? I'd be there at midnight on Saturday night trying to get everything all done. So you don't know how grateful I am. But there's a section of this that is all about you. Okay, now I've got some message things and some verses, and that's all very, very important. But we're going to make reference to the back. You know, we just got through with a series called, Christian, and we're talking about being a follower of Jesus. How do we do that wholeheartedly? How do we really be a disciple, not just be a, you know, a nominally Christian person? That was actually an 8-part series. I only gave you 7 of them. I thought maybe you guys were getting a little bit down, and then I was talking to Mike about and describing my message that was going to be message 6, and he said, you should preach that sometime. So, part 8 is going to be in the future, but we've been talking about how do we just not have this tag Christian, but really live out our following of Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that a following Jesus way of life helps us to stay connected with God from moment to moment. It's sometimes when we have those times where we feel like God is far away, where we don't feel like we are really being changed, where we really don't feel a progress in our Christian life. You've probably had that with relationships where you feel like, wow, my marriage is just kind of stale. My relationships with my kids is kind of stale. My relationship with my boss or coworkers, my best friend or whatever, it's just kind of stale. And sometimes we feel that in our Christian life. And one of the ways for us to really feel and sense and stay connected is for us to be constantly recognizing that we're not just a practicing Christian, but we are following a person. We're following Jesus. Now, the single greatest barrier, if we were to put one, what is the single greatest barrier to the with God life, to the following Jesus life? We would say it's sin. Sin in our life. Our sin is why Jesus had to come. It's why God sent Jesus to die for us. And he paid for our sin. And we accept God's forgiveness through God's greatest gift. And that's why God gave us the gift of confession, of repentance, of being able to turn our lives over to him. But if we commit to following Jesus, which I hope we make that decision, I hope all of us have, if we commit to following Christ, there's a baseline attitude, a fundamental mindset. It's much, much more than a feeling. It's really a mindset. It's an attitude for the with God life. And this mindset or attitude is characterized by gratitude. It's a recurring theme over and over in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But just for us, some familiar passages in the New Testament. For example, we have 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 20, really. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in how many things? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians, to the book of Ephesus, he says this. He says in Ephesians 5, he says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the church at Colossae, Paul also wrote, he talks about this theme 3 times in just a really short one brief passage. Colossians 3, look at verse 15 at the end there, verse 15 says, and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you think he wanted to get the point across? Be thankful. Give thanks. Be thankful always. Everything, be giving thanks. And today we're going to start training for gratitude. Okay, we're going to do gratitude training today. We're going to do some experimenting here, but you probably noticed that your notes have that, again, I made reference to that blank side that's got the lines on it. So we're going to try a little exercise, and I want you to be here. You know, sometimes I know how it is. I really do, even though I'm usually up here. I know it is sitting in, the church, and sometimes you get warm and you're tired and you've had a rough week and your mind starts just drifting a little bit. What I want to do is in those moments where you feel your mind drifting, I want your mind to drift to gratitude, okay? I want it to drift to what you're thankful to God for. And so then you can take this and you can write some of these things down and you could take this list and really be able to realize that, hey, there's some things that, and we're going to talk to God about those in a little bit, but there's some things that you can write down that you're really grateful for. Then you can make this, take this with you throughout the week. Some categories, for example, I'm just going to throw out some categories. A category might be individuals in your life that mean a lot to you. Could be a family member, could be a coworker, could be a teacher. It could be somebody that means a lot to you, a special friend. Just write their name down, And if you don't want to write their name down, jot down their initials. It might be an experience that you've had. It might be that you have a privilege of going to school or the fact that you have a job. And I know sometimes we complain, oh man, this job, but you might be thankful, hey, I've got a job, maybe an opportunity to travel that you got, some kind of experience, something, maybe it was even a time where you were suffering and God came in and really comforted you. And you would just jot that down. Comfort. That was an experience, something that you had. Maybe it's a small gift. I don't mean just a package, but I mean a small gift like, maybe an encouraging word, just an encouraging text. I've had those after a Sunday morning where I've had somebody, I'll get a text. Bert Lone Star is classic for this. He'll give me a little text, Pastor, that was really great. It really helped me or whatever. And it's like, makes my day. And it's just like, it's unbelievable. It just like gives me a whole new attitude shift, maybe a phone call. It might just be just something. Maybe it's a good night's sleep. Maybe you've been struggling. All of a sudden, you got a good night's sleep. Might be music that you enjoy or something, food you enjoy. Maybe it's one of those life-changing gifts, though. Maybe it's not just something small. Maybe it's really significant. Maybe you say, I'm just so thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for faith. I'm thankful for the death of Jesus on the cross, that he died, was buried, and rose again so I can have the forgiveness of my sin, that God has forgiven me. Maybe it's, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God's given you that to guide you. Might be, for church, for a community like the church, something you're thankful for. So during this message, God's going to nudge you with stuff. With things that you want to just jot down and something you're grateful for. And what he does, just jot it down. And you say, well, I'll remember it. But no, make a list. And it's going to be more applicable even as we go through this in just a little bit. By the end of this message, you're going to have this wonderful list of words to look at. And again, we're going to talk to God about these. Now, remember in science class when you would do an experiment? I'm calling, calling this the gratitude experiment. Remember when you had to do a hypothesis? What did you think was going to happen, right? Some of you students, you say, oh yeah, okay. We had to kind of guess in a sense, or here's what we really believe, and this is good experiment's going to prove us wrong or not. So here's a hypothesis for this gratitude experiment. I believe that we're going to find that more gratitude will not come from getting more, right? But from more awareness of God's presence and God's goodness. That's our experiment hypothesis. It's not a matter of getting more stuff, but it's really us having more awareness of God's goodness, God's presence in our lives. And many times we talk about the therapeutic benefits. You've ever heard, I've probably shared messages like this where you say all of the good things. It's like if you're depressed, write letters of thanks, and oh, suddenly now you're not depressed anymore. And those are great, and there's a lot of them, and they are wonderful. But I am not going to encourage you today to feel grateful. We're going to go beyond just feeling grateful. I like those times when I feel those warmth, but the truth is I could show you a picture of maybe somebody who's less fortunate. I could show you a video of somebody who has a very difficult life, and suddenly you would feel comparatively, relationally grateful. God wants to take it deeper than that. See, no matter what our circumstances are, our situation is, no matter what, God wants us to have a heart, a mindset, an attitude of gratefulness. And so we're talking about specifically Christian gratitude, Jesus-shaped gratitude. And it's a way of looking at life. There's a writer, he's a writer and he's a professor at Baylor University. His name is Robert Roberts. Would you be grateful if your name was Robert Roberts? What was his parents thinking, you know? But anyway, but he did a lot of study. He's written books and he's written this paper on a very, very technically, you know, amazing kind of letter. You can get it online actually at Baylor. But he talks about how really the uniqueness of gratitude is really framed in a Christian faith. That there's a uniquely Christian framework for gratitude. It's not just a matter, you know, we could say to everybody, oh, what are you thankful for? People who don't have Jesus in their life, people who aren't trying to follow Christ. He says in his study, he says in his scriptural study, gratitude is a given for the follower of Jesus. It's important to know what gratitude is. For example, gratitude is always the perception of the good. That sounds like power of positive thinking, but it's much deeper than that, and you'll see what I mean. Gratitude is always the perception of the good. And that's why the next statement in there is that that's why we cannot manufacture gratitude by willpower. You know, I will be grateful. Remember when your kids were little and they get, you know, somebody gave them something? Say thank you. That we can dictate. Say thank you. The heart of gratitude, the mindset of gratitude, that attitude of gratitude, we cannot. It's not just something we can willpower. A lot of people try. Gratitude is a byproduct of a way of seeing things, a way of viewing our lives, of a certain sight. And so that's why we're going to take a look at, and I hope this is helpful to you, we're going to look at three factors that are always involved with gratitude. Gratitude involves three different factors. Now, let me just warn you. The language here is a little unusual. You're going to connect this just fine, it's a little unusual, so bear with me. But I think you'll see where I'm going with all this. All of this comes from a little Latin word, bene, B-E-N-E, which meant good. And gratitude always has three bennies, right? Okay, three B-E-N-E, three beginnings of the word benny. And again, benny means good. For example, number one involved in gratitude is a benefit. In order to be grateful, I have to be receiving a gift. And the important thing to remember when we're getting this benefit is it has to be a benefit that I must perceive it's a good thing to receive. It is a benefit. It's a positive thing. I must find it favorable. And the Bible talks a lot about this, and Psalm 103 is a great, great psalm, especially at Thanksgiving time. But a portion of that, and starting in verse 2, Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things." As we're talking now, you just think of a benefit, okay? You've received benefits in your life, right? And I'm not just talking about those things you get along with your paycheck. I'm talking about things that God's done in your life, and you can jot those down just as we're going. But God does all this. I'm not to forget the benefits, and know my life is filled with benefits from God. And see, the problem is I'm blind to them most of the time. You may be that way too. We're blind to them most of the time. Gratitude requires that I see them and know that's good. They're good. Remember when God created the earth? And God said it was good. We have to see what God allows, what gives us in our life as good. The second factor that gratitude requires is that there be a benefactor. Okay? So we have a gift. We have a giver. Remember this little word, Benny, it's the Latin word for good. Here at the church, we have, we don't call it this, but we have a benevolence fund. I think we call it a deacon's fund. A benevolence fund, where it's a fund for which we do good, All right? Benefactor, same root factor, that same root as our word factory. Okay? It's a good factory. It's a good factor. It's the production of good. It's one who does good. And to be grateful means I must believe not just that benefits are coming my way, but that they're not random. It's not just, wow, look what fell in my lap. I got lucky. No, that they don't come randomly or by accident. They're coming from somebody. And I must believe about this benefactor that he, or, you know, if it's somebody who's doing something good for us, that he or she has good intentions towards me. I must believe that that person, you know, a person, if I'm be a grateful person, I must believe that. If I think of that about God, that God is giving me things. And the writers of the Bible knew this, that there is a great benefactor, a great giver. James makes this fabulous statement in James 1:17. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Now, lights is that expression of God's goodness. And there is a good God, and he's giving to me all the time. But then there's a third vital element there, that there's this benefit, there's a benefactor for there to be gratitude. But third, there's a beneficiary. Okay? Any of those of you who have done a will or a living trust or something like that, no, there's beneficiaries, all right? And that's the one who receives the good. See, that's you. That's me. We're the beneficiaries of the benefits of God. All right? So we get benefits from our benefactor, and we're the beneficiary. Now, again, I have to believe this is good, that God's doing something good, and this person has a good heart, and a good heart towards me. And here's what's crucial to know about the beneficiary, and that is this statement. In order to be grateful, I must believe I am receiving something that I did not earn, merit, or deserve, right? In order to be grateful, I must believe I'm receiving something I did not earn, merit, or deserve. Another statement along this, these really go together, but that is that true gratitude always involves humility and a posture of humility. If I believe I'm owed something, I will be grateful for it because I'm entitled to it. Now, if you were to give me a car and you just say, "Hey, here's the keys, it's all yours," I would be like, "Wow, thank you, that's so incredible, that's amazing, thank you, thank you, thank you." But if you sold it to me for fair market value, you know, I might say, "Oh, cool. Great, okay, that's fine, you know, appreciate the transaction here." But I'm not going to be overwhelmed with gratitude. Why? Because I paid for it, right? That's why when you get your paycheck, you don't run into your boss, "Thank you so much," right? They got your blood, sweat, and tears over that, right? You paid for that. They gave you that for all of your effort. And so, you know, you don't thank somebody for something that is owed to you. Here's our mindset. Here's the problem in our lives, is that the default mode of our human nature, our sinful human nature, is entitlement. We're owed, right? The belief that this you know, isn't a gift. I owed this. It's rightfully mine. I deserve this. And so as we look at this, if we have that sense of entitlement, the belief that this gift, this experience is right from the mind, here's the deal. The more I think I'm entitled to, the less I will be grateful for. The more I am entitled to, the less I will be grateful for. That's why when people go on mission trips, they're overwhelmed by people's attitudes. I have friends who've gone to Africa, people have gone to South America, people have gone to Mexico. And what is it? Why are they blown away by the kids? Why are they blown away by the families? Because they're grateful for so little. You know why? Because they don't feel like they're entitled to anything. The very fact that they're surviving, their next meal is something they're grateful for. And so all you have to do is give them a little toy, give them a soccer ball. "Thank you, thank you, thank you." They're so grateful, you see? And in our lives, especially in our country, I think, the more we think we're entitled to, the less we'll be grateful for. The bigger the sense of entitlement, the smaller the sense of gratitude. And we wonder, how come in our world we keep getting more and more and we become less and less grateful? Here's why. my sinful mind can convince me that anything I want, I'm entitled to. And if I'm not getting something I want, somebody in the universe must be messing up my life somehow. And boy, they are to blame, and I'm going to let them have it. I don't know how, but they're going to pay for it. And that's why, actually, we've had an increase in lawsuits. Do you know that? You notice this? It seems like we got more and more in our country, and we have more and more lawsuits. Our own beloved San Francisco Giants, all right, some years ago, were sued for passing out Father's Day gifts to men only. They were sued. I'm not making this up. I'm really not. It's on the records. A psychology professor sued for sexual harassment because of the presence of mistletoe at a Christmas party. Sexual harassment there, you know? Got to think that through. A psychic was awarded $986,000 when a doctor's CAT scan impaired her psychic abilities, which you got to ask yourself about that one, right? Because you think what I'm thinking. Shouldn't she have known? No, I'm just saying, right? True, that's true. And yet then we see gratitude is our Christian framework. So let me just say this. Ingratitude is not a psychological problem. It's not an emotional, you know, problem. Ingratitude is a sin. It's just a sin. Paul says ingratitude is the hallmark of a life opposed to God. In the end times, God even lists this. You know, we hear all these terrible things. In the end times, this is going to happen, murder and all this. And ungratefulness is listed there. And if you're a parent like we are, you know, I mean, the last thing you want to do is raise a child who's ungrateful. And Paul says when he was talking about people living the without God life, in Romans chapter 1:21, it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." The connection is so interesting. Their thinking was futile. They thought, they perceived themselves, see, to be entitled, to be owed. Not as grateful receivers of grace every moment. You know, they forget not all his benefits. See, that's not how they were living. And the Bible's word for ingratitude is grumbling. We did a little bit of that. Well, we just kind of set ourselves up for a little bit of that. And I think that we can be easily lured away from God by grumbling quicker than almost anything else. It's interesting. I'll show you how seriously God takes this. Paul heard about a complaining spirit in the church at Corinth. And he wrote them about how Israel was grumbling at Mount Sinai and kind of the consequences there. And, you know, God's so good. God gave the children of Israel freedom. He supplied food for them, taking care of them, leading them into the promised land, all these wonderful things that God had done for them. And yet, gave them the Ten Commandments, all these wonderful things. And this is what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:10. He said, "Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." He says, don't grumble. You remember the people back in Egypt? Remember the people back going to the promised land? They grumbled, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Jesus knew what it was like to live in gratitude. And we're going to learn a little bit about him and his way of life so that we can find how we can run our own great gratitude experiment this week, all right? Now, every devout Jew prayed at least two daily forms of prayer. There were two prayers that every Jewish person prayed. The first one is called Shema. Shema. There was a Shema prayer. And that word Shema, don't let that throw you. That's just the first word of the scripture in Deuteronomy. And it's a familiar passage. You're going to recognize this when we read it to you. Deuteronomy 6:4. Look what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel," Shema, "hear, hear." That's that word. So we're saying this prayer. Hear me, God. It's a plea. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Recognize, somebody quoted that, I think, in the New Testament, right? Maybe in Jesus, I think. you recognize that from our series. We emphasize that a lot. God is the great benefactor. So love him. They'd pray that every day. Then the other form of prayer was sometimes just called the 18. It's called the 18. Or its fuller title was known as the 18, here's this little word again, benedictions. Okay, diction, to say, to speak, bene, good, to speak, good. And to bless, to speak good to somebody, of somebody else. They love to speak good and to bless and to thank God, and they do this all the time. In the morning when they woke up, they pray the 18. Blessed are you, God, you know, all night, you know, at night before they go to bed, they pray the 18. Blessed are you, God, blessed are you, God. In the middle of the day, they would pause and they'd pray the 18. Blessed are you, God, you abundantly forgive. Blessed are you. And then they'd expand on it, and rabbis would teach their followers how to expand on it. And so blessed are you, Lord, for, you know, who heals the sick. Blessed are you because I was sick, and my body was sick, and you came and you healed me. And they would expand it and they would personalize it, and they would remember. You know, blessed are you who sustains the living and raises the dead, and from all that we've seen and eternally, I have hope. And every day at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the day, they would pray this 18, these 18 blessings. And they thanked God for his goodness, and they were training themselves in gratitude, training for gratitude. And they loved doing this because, see, that's the good life. Living a life of gratitude and gratefulness, there's something satisfying. And gratitude doesn't come when you get more stuff. That's the absolutely insane, you know, mentality of our day. Is you get more stuff, it's going to make you happy. It comes when you see the reality, and that is that all the benefits from a wonderful benefactor, of which I am the grace-given beneficiary, see, they pray that 18. They pray the 18 an extra time on the Sabbath because they were so happy about the Sabbath. They didn't have to go to work, and that was all great, you know, God thing there. They didn't have to work. And they also, they were also called the Amida, which means to stand. And they which means that some of these blessings, they would say standing up. Now, you know how this is. I remember in college sometimes, especially in grad school, man, you'd be so tired because you were working and you're trying to study and, you know, you got so little sleep. And so there'd be we'd be taking notes in class standing up because we didn't want to fall asleep, you know, find our heads on our, and you probably had that when you're praying. You get up early, oh, I'm spending some time with God. And then you find your head on the sofa, you know, it's like, oh, that didn't work. So they would do these prayers standing up, the Amida, which means standing. Sometimes you try to pray and, you know, you just feel like your mind's wandering. Well, these would help you focus, these blessings. But there were also, rabbis would encourage you to do them in certain ways. For example, rabbis would say, it's not good to pray the 18 on a donkey. Because when you're on a donkey, you're kind of up higher. And it could kind of give you an attitude of self-sufficiency. So it's good to be on the ground, you know, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, right? On the earth, because we're of the earth, and it's a good reminder. And so all these rabbis would have different ways in which they would encourage people and encourage their followers to say these prayers. They regularly gathered at the temple to pray the 18. Now, you'll see this between the lines. Now that I've told you this, when you read the New Testament, you're going to see perhaps between the lines things you never noticed before, things you kind of read past. For example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we kind of jump ahead to the Peter and John part where they're, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. But look what it says. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. What's the time of prayer? That's the time when they gather to pray the 18. They do it at the temple because the temple was a reminder of God's presence and the expression of the with God life. We're living a with God life. The temple was a picture of that. And even the tabernacle, when the children of Israel were wandering, was constantly that reminder, God's presence. So you'd go into the temple and you'd pray the 18. And if you couldn't get there, you're supposed to turn your body toward the temple, toward the Holy of Holies, because that's where God had his expressed presence, was expressed there. Remember, he's present with us. They were constantly to remember that. Now, if you were directionally challenged, you didn't have your GPS or your smartphone with you, right? The rabbis would say, turn your heart toward the Holy of Holies. In other words, your body might not know where's the Holy of Holies in relationship to where I am, but turn your heart toward that way. And in fact, one of the rabbis wrote many, many years ago, of course, one who is sitting on a ship must turn his heart in the direction of the Holy of Holies. Because that with God life is that my heart is with God. It's toward the direction of God. And every rabbi would teach his disciples, okay, they had disciples, followers, his Talmudim. And that's how they would pray. That's kind of their little secret sauce. That's kind of their little way in which they would pray their 18 in their own way. In fact, do you remember, is anybody getting cold?
Yes.
Okay. I noticed this kicked on, and I'm going to turn that off for you guys. So I won't notice it until I just notice it now. If I'm I thought it was the Holy Spirit, and then I thought, well, no, it's probably just the air conditioning. All right. Oh, God's going to strike me right here, right? So I'm thankful for your sense of humor. You know. So, but remember when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay? This is what they were asking him. They were saying, teacher, rabbi, you know, we follow you. What's the way you would pray the 18? How would you pray these blessings? And the Lord's Prayer is really a summary form of that, those blessings, of the blessings of God. The rabbis used to talk about how you pray the 18 in summary form and sometimes how to expand it. So if we were praying, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, blessed, magnificent be your name. So expanding that, and they would do that, and they would apply this. And very interesting. What's also interesting is the early church prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day. It was like their 18. They were following Jesus. Jesus gave us this prayer. Now, some churches, the tradition is continued, where they'll pray the Lord's Prayer during a service or so forth. But that was the pattern of the early church, that expression of gratitude. And it didn't just stop with the 18. Every meal was an occasion for gratitude. Food wasn't to be eaten until the people stopped and remembered it was a gift. They didn't just inhale it like we do so often, right, in our lives. And we're talking about blessing the food. The idea isn't that we bless the food. The idea is that we are blessing God and being grateful to God for his provision. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, it's a gift. And they were so serious about gratitude that certain rabbis would say, if you forgot to offer God thanks for the food, you had to go back to where you ate it. And there was a window. They used to argue about a window of time. It had to be pre-digestion, shall we say. And you had to, you know, go back to that spot. So you ate an In-N-Out burger for lunch, right? So you drive away and you forget. Well, you had to turn right back around and you had to go back. And if somebody was sitting at that table, you had to say, hey, forgot to do my gratitude thing. So you get back in that table. And it would remind you to not be ungrateful to God. Had to go back to that place. The rabbis would argue again about, you know, different things, you know, but it was all an attitude of we want to be grateful. Now you can see how over the years some of this stuff became ritualistic instead of really a heart matter. They had prayers for every different type of food that they would receive. Rabbis loved talking about this stuff. You bless the Lord for the bread. And then when the figs came out, you bless the Lord for the figs. And when the wine came out, you say a special blessing for the wine. And then if you were fortunate enough to have meat, then you'd say a prayer of thanks for the meat. And the great principle was that you blessed God for every gift. It's kind of like, oh, wow, we get to have bread today. Oh, that's great. Oh, we get to have figs today. We get to have this fruit today. Oh, wow. We even get to have meat today. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, and you've supplied wine for us. Oh, God, thank you. You see, you're living a life that's not a life of entitlement. It's a gratitude. And all of this marked Jesus. Jesus lived this life. Again, we see this between the lines in the New Testament. A few minutes, we're going to come over to the Lord's table. And you might not notice this otherwise at the Last Supper, but here's what we're told in Mark 14, one of the times when we see this recorded. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. You ever ask yourself why the two thanks? Was it the one thanks, and that was just kind of covered? Jesus was doing what any good Jewish person would do. He was doing what a devout Israelite would do. Every time another food came, God, this is from you. This bread is from you. This cup is from you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And they had blessings for everything. They had blessings for light, for lamps. You know, it's like, thank you. Can you imagine living in the darkness? But no, God created light. Let there be light. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. There was a special blessing for when you saw a comet. There was a special blessing for looking at the ocean. Aren't you glad you live next to the ocean? Aren't you glad you're not in the, you know, middle of the country? I love being near the ocean. It's wonderful. They had blessings for visiting a holy place, blessings for when the rain came, blessings for you know, when they completed a home. All these things. No occasion was too menial. And disciples would follow the rabbis around trying to figure out how should we pray for this? How should we bless God for this? We really want to do. How do I bless God for this and that? And there are stories, and I'm not making this up. Some of you think I'm making this up. There were stories in history about disciples following rabbis around, even when they went into the bushes to go to the bathroom. Because they were thinking, maybe there's some kind of blessing and some kind of prayer. And there was. Rabbi Abayi, a 4th century Babylonian rabbi, wrote this. Blessed are you, O Lord, who has formed man in wisdom, and created in him many orifices and many cavities. It is obvious and known before your throne of glory that one of them, if one of them were to be ruptured or one of them blocked, it would be impossible for a man to survive and stand before you. Blessed are you that heals all flesh and does wonders. Some of you may say, that's a little gross, a little strange. But truthfully, I mean, right? It's not funny when one of those cavities or orifices doesn't work right, okay? Right? That's not even funny, right? And here's what the rabbis would say if they were sitting here, because they'd be wondering, why are they snickering? Why are they laughing? They'd say, shame on you for being so high and mighty, for being so above God. Didn't he make all of this in the first place? Didn't he make our bodies the way they work? And he says, shame. They would say, shame on you for not being willing to thank God for even something as daily as the way your body works. I've never thanked God for it, you know, right? And yet they had this attitude so ingrained in them, they were thankful for everything. Of course, in a particular, we're to bless for people, and they had blessings for people both that they liked and didn't like, both their enemies as well as people that they're close to. And the with God life has a lot to do with people, because we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. Jesus couldn't even disconnect those. So people we get along with easily, thank you, Lord, and people that are hard for us for some reason, thank you, Lord. And here's another hypothesis that we're coming to and drawing in. And that is for this gratitude experiment, that the with God life will help me learn to be grateful for imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Again, our job isn't to try to feel grateful, as so many people try to do. Gratitude is a byproduct of seeing spiritual reality. It's real. And as we train ourselves to live in it, my job is to place my mind in the presence of God in this moment right here and to surrender my will. And then I remember, God, you're right here. You're right here. You're with me. You know, thank you, God. Thank you. I get to be alive. Thank you that you for everything you've given me, both the good stuff and the bad stuff. Even the suffering. Are we supposed to be happy about suffering? No, God doesn't tell us to be happy about our suffering. But we can be grateful in it. Why? In fact, the rabbis would talk about this with suffering. They would say, you know, if you just thank God for the times when everything's good or when you're receiving something, that gratitude will be then totally dependent on your circumstances and not on your heart, not on your spirit. We then can make sense of a scripture passage like, for I know all things work together for good. Even the bad stuff, yes, the bad stuff can work together for good. And some of you have gone through situations where you've said, this is horrible. God, I hate this. Take this away. And then as you've gone through it, at the back end, you say, God, thank you. I didn't miss that. You taught me things you couldn't have taught me any other way. And that's the great experiment. This means we owe our ultimate gratitude to God. We're glad for our home and our family and our friends and our house and our cars and our money and if we have success or whatever. We're thankful for all of that. But would the absence of that prevent us from being grateful for God's greatest gift? I've met people, what do I have to be thankful for? First, you're breathing, you know? I don't have anything to be thankful for. So above all, the followers of Jesus in plenty and in need and in palaces or prisons, whatever the case might be, thank God for his gift of Jesus, his matchless gift, his matchless life, his unrivaled teaching, his sacrificial death, his triumphant resurrection. Blessed are you, O Lord. I'm not a big Facebooker, but I've had my mind distracted by something that I saw just before the service. And I was turning all my stuff off because I didn't want my iPad. And somebody that I don't even really know, are you Facebook friends with people you don't really know? And a lady put on there, she goes, all these religions seem to be the same. Can a person really know they're going to heaven? I mean, just right before the service. And I'm so anxious to get home and type out an answer, let her know, yes, exclamation, you're right. And I'm thinking, why am I so excited? Because it's the greatest gift. If she had said, I need a car really bad, does anybody know where to buy a car? You know, whatever. I'm thinking of moving, does anybody know a good neighborhood? Okay, sure. But that is the greatest gift of all. And I can't even wait to tell her about this. So here's some experiments, because we're running out of time here. And I want us to really have a few minutes together to really bring this all into focus. A couple of experiences on being with God in gratitude. We're looking for the Jesus way of life. And I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to encourage to write what I'm going to call the gratitude letter. Think of somebody who's impacted your life for good. Maybe you've known them for quite a while. Maybe they're a friend, they're a mentor, they're an encourager, somebody without whom your life would be different without them. Then take the time, write them a letter. Go shoot for about 300 words. Make it substantial, not just something, hey, thanks, because you're nice. Make it something substantial. Don't hurry. You might go through a few drafts. You might, you know, go through this a while. Don't rush it, you know. Don't hurry. And don't tell them that you're doing this. But then give them a call and have lunch. Get together sometime. And then when you get there, pull out the letter and read it to them. And say, this is why I'm so grateful to you. I took some time and I wrote down why you have changed my life. You might want to give a copy to them or something, you know. Now, a couple of clarifying rules. You can't do this to somebody who would benefit you financially. Okay? Okay, I just missed. No mixed motives here, all right? Also, don't do this for somebody that you want to date who doesn't want to date you, okay? That could be all bad, all right? All right, so I just wrecked half of your list right there. Okay. And it's really good. Do this for somebody outside the church. It really is good. So it comes as a surprise. And I guarantee you, and here's the experiment, I guarantee you, if you'll do this, when you come back to church next week, you're going to have a story. You're going to be beaming. And you may not be able to tell us the details of it, but it's going to be incredible. Here's something else, and you say, and that's a hard one. You say, wow, would that be awkward? Think about how you would receive if a friend came to you and said, you've changed my life, and here's what I'm thankful for you for. Here's a second one, and we could have come up with a whole bunch of them, but pray your own benedictions, okay? It doesn't have to be 18, but that might be overwhelming. Just do each night, as you go to sleep, write down four. Talk, you know, four blessings. And you might even start it off the way they used to start those blessings. Blessed are you, O Lord, for a comfortable bed. Blessed are you, O Lord, for the way this day. Blessed are you, O Lord, that sale finally went through. Blessed are you, O Lord, for providing. Blessed are you, my children are healthy. Whatever. I could come up with 18 easy. But start with those, your own benedictions. Again, your job is to not try to feel grateful. It's not about feeling gratitude. It's that we are to show up and remember and see and thank. That's the great experiment. When the Lord's table came